you know? You always like to be able to have an answer to a question like that. How do you know? In the last couple of weeks, we have been looking in the book of Romans chapter 8, a passage of scripture, also with 9, 10, and 11, that many people look at and they come to a conclusion about God that I don't see, and many people are very confused after they hear that teaching that says God chooses some to go to heaven and he chooses some to go to hell. And we're talking about a Calvinistic or a Reformed systematic theology. Many times when you go to Scripture, the one thing that you have to keep telling yourself is this: I am going to let the text speak to me. I'm going to allow from Genesis to Revelation to speak to me. I don't want to read into the Bible something that is not there. And so when you embrace a theology, a systematic theology, and then go to Scripture, you're in trouble. You're going to have some problems. Now, this Reformed theology, why do I bring this up? Because over the last 20 years, there's been a resurgence of Calvinism in the evangelical church. One of the reasons for that is there has been a lot of surface or superficiality of teaching in the evangelical church. A lot of it has focused on what? Me, 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 me. What can God give me? I was encouraged back in the 1980s to make sure that the church was set up in a way where it would meet the needs of everyone coming in. You want to find out what their need is and meet their need. And it really sounds nice and loving, except that's not what God has called his church to do. And so there was kind of a reaction to that. Many people began to say there's got to be a deeper or a more substantive theology than what we're getting from the typical evangelical church. And so the default position was to go to Calvinism. And remember, Calvinism is something that was really started by St. Augustine. St. Augustine is a person around the 4th century who was a heathen up until his adult years. He was a philosopher from northern Africa. He embraced fatalism or determinism as a heathen. When he got saved, he didn't jettison all of that thinking. And so in his theology, it began this idea of God that he determined everything in the Christian's life, from who would be saved to how you would experience life all the way to death. And that is something that became part of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, when the Reformation took place, John Calvin did not jettison the Augustine theology. And he developed it further, and it became something that was a dominant force in the Reformation and following. It lost some steam for a while, and Time magazine back in 2009 said that the third most important idea that they saw in the world back in 2009 was Calvinism. That's an incredible statement. And they called it the New Calvinism. This is a quote from their article back there in 2009. Calvinism offers a rock-steady deity who orchestrates absolutely everything, including illness or home foreclosure. And that was the time for home foreclosure. Biologic, we may not understand, but don't have to second guess. Now, you might say, well, this is Time magazine. I don't think they're getting it right. You know what? 99.9%, they pretty much nailed it. They pretty much nailed what Calvinism embraces and what it believes. today we're basically going to be focusing on the second point of Calvinism, which is unconditional election. And there's many passages of Scripture that the Calvinist goes to, and in the Gospel of John, in the book of Romans, and other passages. We're going to look at one today, Ephesians chapter 1. But they turn to passages like this and say, "See, beloved brethren, your election by God. See that you were chosen by God." And so they say it was an act of God. You had nothing to do with it. So this is the second point of Calvinism, unconditional election of the individual. Steve Lawson of Ligonier Ministries, which is a highly, highly respected Calvinistic organization, highly respected, believes before time began, God elected many from among mankind whom he purposed to save from his wrath. Now, When you think of, well, what happened to the people he didn't choose to go to heaven? Well, literally, you have to come to a place where you say he chose those people to go to hell. Now, we don't really want to openly talk to our friends and people who are lost. We don't want to say to them, we just want you to know, we're not sure if you're chosen to heaven or if God has chosen you to hell. But that's his choice. And we're going to share the gospel with you, and we don't know. No one knows. Only God knows who he's chosen to heaven and chosen to hell. And it's a mystery. This is a mystery. They refer to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord God. Now, this is a misapplication of this passage of Scripture. He's talking to the nation of Israel at this time. And he is saying God is going to do different things with the nation of Israel that you're not always going to understand. That's his prerogative. But the issue with salvation, hallelujah, the mystery has been uncovered. In Jesus Christ, there is no more mystery. And yet, you'll hear many Calvinists say, well, we don't understand everything. We don't know why God would do this. This is a secret thing that belongs to God. And I do not see that as far as the gospel is concerned. The question today is, how do you know that you are part of the elect? It teaches about the elect in Scripture. It teaches about the chosen. So how do you know that you are part of the elect? And as I do this today, I want to help you begin to see the struggle that you might have in going to this passage of Scripture. If you in your Christian walk were imprinted by a Calvinistic flavor of teaching, or before you ever dealt with this passage in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, before you ever seriously dealt with it, if you were first influenced by Calvinistic teaching, Reformed teaching, you're going to have a struggle seeing what God is really saying in this passage of Scripture. Now, I want to show you a picture, and I want you, if you have a pen, maybe you can take a pen out of the seat in front of you, and on your bulletin, I want you to write down what you see. So get a pen, if you'd like, get a pen, and just on your bulletin, when you look at this picture, I want you to write down what you see. All right? You ready? What is it you see? Just write it down right now. Just simple. This is not complicated. Just write it right down. All right. You got it written down? How many wrote down rabbit? How many wrote down a duck? All right. Now, in this picture, you can see a rabbit and you can see a duck. How many immediately saw both of them? All right? That is what happens when we begin to talk on the topic or the theme or the biblical system of thinking, Calvinism versus a more traditional way of thinking. When I say traditional, I purposely don't use the word Arminian. Because most people, when they get into this argument, they'll say, oh, you are an Arminian. And I tell them immediately, no, I go back before Augustine. I don't embrace Augustine, so I would say I'm a traditionalist. I'm someone who embraces the way the first century New Testament church looked at God's work in their lives. I'm not going to embrace from Augustine after. And so I'm going to look at this passage and I'm going to see a rabbit. Do I see the duck that they're talking about, Calvinists are talking about? I see the words that they're using that help them or become a foundation for them to say it's a duck, it's a duck. But what we want to be able to do is to have God speak to us. We want God's word to be used in a way that is allowing it to be interpreted to tell us what's there, rather than an eisegesis coming with a preconceived theology that I'm going to force on to the passage. So as we go through this, just remember, you might have been imprinted with the duck. And yet, if we were to talk to the artist of this picture, we don't know who the artist is, but if we were to talk to him and ask him, what were you copying? And he said, I was copying a rabbit. But when I was done, I realized that you could possibly see a duck in it. But that was not my intention. And I will show you by the specific lines why it's a rabbit. And that's what we want to accomplish this morning. The understanding of individual election begins with God's choosing to save people to go to heaven or hell. Remember, this unconditional election deals with individuals. In other words, we have billions of people on this planet. God looks down and he says, oh, I've chosen this one, I've chosen that one. This one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell. That's what they see coming out of Ephesians 1. Now, the understanding of corporate election, the rabbit. This is the rabbit this morning, okay? The understanding of corporate or bodily election begins with the election of Christ. And then all who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior become the elect in Christ. I accept that there are the elect, but they are in Christ. How do they get in Christ? Does God look down and say, oh, I choose you to be in? No. And we're going to go through the scriptures that talk of that. So Christ is the elect. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Jesus is the elect one. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world to do what? He was chosen to be the suffering servant. He was chosen to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have Jesus as the elect one. 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the world, the word, that you may grow thereby. And I just might mention Matthew 12:18 quotes Isaiah 42. Matthew quotes that and says Jesus is the elect one. Now Peter is going to deal with that. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted of the Lord. If. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you have to look at that and say, yep, God might not have chosen you. So you didn't taste of him. That's kind of sadistic, isn't it? It's like, oh, too bad. You know, have you tasted him? Well, maybe you're not the chosen one. That's a theology that I look at and I go, I cannot get excited to talk to other people about this. I don't see it in Scripture, number one. But to embrace it as a theology where I'm excited about going out and telling people, this is not good news. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's a quote from Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why would he be imploring his readers? Oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Because it's our choice. It's something that we're responsible for. Coming to him as a living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Jesus is the living stone. He's chosen by God, and he is precious. That's who we come to. Jesus, the elect one. And then in verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who is this one? He's elect. He's precious. And he who believes on him. Uh-oh, that's my responsibility. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And so Jesus is that elect one. I need to exercise belief. Now let's see this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that is used by Calvinists, Reformed thinking, to show their point of view that individuals have been chosen before the foundation of the world to either salvation or damnation. And what I see this passage teaching is something different. One of the reasons I see it teaching something different is because the issue, the historical issue that Paul is dealing with, he's not dealing with God working singularly or separately from our wills and making a decision whether or not we're going to be saved or not saved in comparison to a synthesis of God's will, our free will. I don't see that. And that's what many people want to have the argument today. Oh, you believe that God has a will and that you have a will. No, I believe God is sovereign. And I believe that God can sovereignly give me a free will. He's sovereign. He does whatever he wants. But they want to have me believe that, no, if he's going to be sovereign, then he has to make the decision who's going to fly the planes into the Twin Towers. He makes that decision. They come to that place where they say he decides everything. Well, that is fatalism. And that's what Augustine believed as a heathen. He brought that into his understanding as he looked at Scripture. And I can understand Augustine being under the pressure of the intellectuals of the day that he used to run with. And now he's a Christian. And now what he's going to believe? He was imprinted with the duck as a heathen. This makes perfect sense. So, let's take a look here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, who's he writing to? To the saints. And these saints are faithful in Christ Jesus. They're trusting in Christ Jesus. They're trusted in the past. They're trusting in the present. And they're looking to trust in the future. They are the ones who are faithful, trusting, having trusted, are trusting, will trust in Jesus Christ. So we need to establish who he's writing to right up front. Now, many times, a Calvinist or a Reformed person will not start with these two verses of Scripture. But I want to know who it is that Paul is writing to. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Oh, let's drink it up, right? Grace and peace. And that's what Paul wanted for the church. He's writing to the saints and the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. All right? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, has blessed us. That's the faithful in Christ Jesus, right? Those are the faithful. So he's saying to us, he's blessed the faithful in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They're found in Christ. Are you in Christ? How do you get in Christ? Well, a Calvinist would say you're chosen to be in Christ. No, I have to exercise my free will, and we'll see this more. So let's just get this very clear in our mind. Who's us? The faithful in Christ Jesus, there as we saw in verse 1. He's writing to the saints who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Have that in your mind as you go through this passage. If not, you're going to be confused. Now, verse 4 is where most Reformed thinking people, people who have embraced the what? The duck of Reformed theology. This is where they immediately say, yep, see, I knew I saw a duck. They were imprinted because they heard somebody say, you're chosen. God chooses you. And they referred to this passage. And so every time they come to this passage, yep, there's the duck. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who is us? We are the faithful. So you could say, just as he chose the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who us is. He chose the faithful. He didn't choose the heathen. He didn't choose a heathen individual. He chose the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ, he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we should be what? Before the foundation of the world, he chose that we should be holy and without blame. If we're in Christ, his choice for us would be to be holy and without blame. And really, this is one of the spiritual blessings, isn't it? This is a spiritual blessing in Christ. So just to help you understand this a little bit more, he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless, not he chose us to be in him. That's the word, that's the phrase they want to stop on. Oh, he chose you to be in him. No, he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless. Before the foundation of the world, he worked out that he wanted a holy people that would be found in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. And so he goes on, having predestined us to adoption as sons of by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And Paul uses this terminology in other places. Now, remember, we say context, 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 right? History, 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 grammar, grammar, grammar. So we want to make sure we're applying those. And so we say, well, we have Paul's writings, and we can say, what is he meaning when he says predestined us to adoption? Well, in Romans 8:29, therefore, whom he foreknew, he what? He predestined. He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. So, for whom he foreknew. Foreknew. Those he knew in the past. Why? Because verse 28 of Romans 8:28 tells us, for we know, we've observed in the past, that God, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's in the past. We have observed in the past. Who have we observed? Abraham. So in Romans chapter 4, when Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as what? Righteousness. His faith was caused him to be justified, was the key that brought him into a standing, a correct standing before God. He trusted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. Now, some people want to say, well, that's a good work. It's not a good work. It's like looking at the a man in the temple, the publican, who beats his breast and says, I am unworthy. I am undone. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, who went away justified? The publican, not the Pharisee who said, I'm good. It was the publican who made a choice to humble himself. God calls us to humble ourselves before him. He doesn't come along and say, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to make sure you are one of my chosen ones. It's absurd. This is not the God who has given us a free will to embrace his love or reject his love. But what kind of person am I if he's forced me to receive his love? Now, they have ways that they want to try to argue out of that. It doesn't make sense. And so he foreknew, in other words, he knew Abraham before he understood that he put his faith and trust in God, in the promise there would be a Messiah. And so when we look at this, we realize that God is the one who, before the foundation of the world, has established how Abraham, David, and then people after Christ would be saved. And that would be in Christ Jesus. No one else. Okay? So, we believe in the adoption there. In verse 23 there of Romans chapter 8. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, within ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption. Now, the redemption of our body. Now, think of this. When you are adopted, there are different stages of it that you go through. There's the reality of the judge putting his gavel down and saying, you are now a part of this family. An adopted person could be standing there in court and just saying, well, I'm now part of the family. Can we go home now? Why does he want to go home? Because that's where the family experiences life. He hasn't experienced that yet. He wants to go home to that. Well, we too are waiting for the culmination, the fulfillment of our adoption. We eagerly await it. Because I'm not at home yet. This is not my home. I'm adopted. I'm part of the family of God, but this is not the end. I'm looking for the home that Jesus is preparing for me and for you if you put your faith and trust in Christ. That's exciting. So adoption is something that happens in the past, it continues in the present, and it is going to be completed in the future. And so we need to understand how Paul looks at this experience when he says, having predestined us to adoption. Predestined means he determined that there would be a process in our lives when we put our faith and trust in Christ. That we would be brought into the family of God to an experience here on earth. That would be the beginning. We would continue to walk with this family, but all of us would say, there's a future we're excited about. And we eagerly await it. And we are eagerly realize that there will be a redemption of our body. We will be like Christ. His body is different from our body. And we're going to someday be just like him. And so we're looking forward to that day with excitement. I hope you are. Satan doesn't want you to have that excitement. He doesn't want you to have that thrill in your heart that someday I'll be home forever and ever and ever. The greatest place in the universe with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first chapter of Ephesians is not about God predetermining which individuals will be in Christ. This passage is about God predetermining the spiritual blessings for those who are in Christ through believing the word of truth. Now, this is a quote from Dr. Leighton Flowers from his book, The Potter's Promise. It's a fantastic book, and so I just got this quote this morning, put it in, and we need to remind ourselves this is what is being taught here in this passage. There, God has determined certain spiritual blessings before the foundation of the world that we as his people would experience. And we are only his people when we put our faith into, we make a decision to put our faith and trust in him. To the praise of the glory of his grace, his grace, remember? For by grace are you saved through God choosing you. No. For by grace are you saved, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, by grace, through faith. It's through the exercise, the free will of faith. So, by which he made us accepted. Who's us? Who's us? The faithful, the ones who exercise faith in who? In Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom. He made us accepted in the beloved. The faithful in Christ, the faithful, who, the people who trusted, put their trust in Jesus, they were made accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. We can resonate with that, can't we? In Jesus Christ. Now, we are the faithful in Jesus Christ. We're the saints. That's who he's writing to. Have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's not any merit on our part. It's not any good deeds we do. We can't do anything for it. We need to humble ourselves. His call to us is humble yourself. His call isn't to us to say, don't worry, I'll humble you. I'll give you a new heart so that it can exercise faith. That's what they believe. That's not what's taught in Scripture. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is some more spiritual blessing that we're receiving. Redemption, forgiveness, the riches of his grace. These are all spiritual riches which he has made to abound toward us. To who? Those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us, those who us are the faithful in Christ Jesus, the mystery of his will. Now, it's no longer a mystery now, is it? He's made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will that people were longing to look into was, when will the promised one come? When will the Messiah come? When will this person come? What will he do? I know I heard that he's going to be a suffering servant, but I also know he's going to be King of Kings. When is this going to happen? I want to know. It was not clear. We didn't know the time of it. We didn't know what it would completely look like in the Old Testament. But they knew he was coming. And so here, we have been made known to us the mystery of his will. It's no longer Deuteronomy 29. Oh, the secret things of God are for him to know. No, God wants us to know his good news clearly, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He purposed in himself before the foundation of the world that people would have the free will to choose Jesus Christ, and in him they would have wonderful spiritual blessings. That in the dispensation, or that word could also be in the administration, in the stewardship, in how God conducts his work, that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Whoever is in Christ, all would find their meaning. in Jesus Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Abraham and David have already gone to heaven. They're in heaven. We're here on earth, but we're going to be made one. We will not have any separation from us. I'm not going to look at Abraham and say, hey, guess what, Abraham? You're a second-class citizen. No, we will be made one, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In who? In Jesus Christ. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now remember, we have to have context, and so we say, did Paul teach any other places about this? Well, we looked at Romans 8:23, that he predestined us to adoption. But we also saw in the first week's message, if you missed those first 2 weeks' messages, go online, rockny.org. You can see them there. But we looked at Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew. And we looked at that word foreknew, and we said, it's something that looks back into the past and says, I knew this person. So for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, Romans 8:28 says, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son. He determined him. He, before the foundation of the world, he says, when people are in my son, Jesus Christ, I have purposed, I have determined that they will be conformed to my son. Ultimately, perfectly, to the very image of my son, Jesus Christ. This is my purpose, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And this is what his will is. That we who first trusted. Now, why do I put Jews in there? Remember, Paul's mind, he's saturated. He's completely enveloped with the issue between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews that have come to Christ, they're irritated that with open arms, Paul is receiving the Gentiles, the heathens, the half-breeds into the church. He's saying, how can you do that? They're called the Judaizers. And those Judaizers say, you can't just come into the church like that. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to hold to some of the law. And Paul goes, no, they don't. They don't need that. They need to be in Christ. That's all they need. That's the issue that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And you'll see it at the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians. God has broken down the middle partition, the middle wall between who? Jew and Gentile. That's his concern. It's not being concerned with the duck. He's not saying, oh, God's choosing. He's foreordained. He's predetermined. He's predestined. Before the foundation of the world, he elected certain individuals. That's the duck. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That we, the Jews who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Those of us who first trusted, we exercised our trust in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. We'll give him honor and glory. We are the ones, the Jews. We began it all on the day of Pentecost, right? 3,000 people were saved, and from there they went out. In him, you, now he's referring to who? Gentiles. In him, you also trusted. He didn't say you also were chosen. He didn't say you also were predetermined. He clearly says to them, you also trusted after you were chosen. No, after you heard the word of truth. After, you know, how can a man hear unless someone brings him the word through preaching? You have to hear it. After you have heard the word of truth, what did they hear? The gospel of their salvation. Is it a mystery? It's not a mystery. See, I don't have to try and say to you when I go through this passage. Now, I know it's hard to understand. I know it's hard to understand how God chooses you to be in Jesus. But you know what? It's a mystery. And I don't have to give any qualifiers. None whatsoever. This is clear. This is a rabbit. And so the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed after you heard, after you believed, after you embraced Jesus Christ. What word of truth did you hear? That Jesus Christ freely gave up his life to die on the cross and is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that the message you heard? Did someone appeal to you and say, God is being patient with you. Don't harden your heart. He gave his only son to die on the cross. You have been breaking his 10 commandments. You're guilty before him as a liar, as a thief. As someone who is filled with greed, someone who is filled with adultery in your heart, murder because you've been angry and unforgiving and holding grudges, that's murder. You've been worshiping the false gods of this world, money, pleasure, power. You've been going after all of these things. But when you heard the word of truth, when you heard that God's law is condemning you because you are in drinking in this sin. Did you respond in faith? Did you respond by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What word did you hear? That's what we need to come to. That's a conclusion we need to come to here in this passage of Scripture. This passage is an appeal of Paul to the church at Ephesus to understand all of us came to Christ on the same terms. You did not need circumcision. You did not need to keep certain aspects of the law. You needed to repent. You needed to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Is that the word that you have heard? So, we ask, are you one of the elect? Meaning, are you the faithful in Christ Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the elect one? And when you come, you're identified with him. One thing I like about membership here in the Church at the Rock is that it's a free choice to become a member of this local church, not the universal church. We've been talking about the universal church, that you've had to make a decision, but you also have to make a decision to be part of this local church. And we have a name, Church at the Rock. Anyone can come and be a member here at Church at the Rock if they're in Christ. And they embrace the rabbit. Now, listen, some of you might not embrace the rabbit. That's okay. I'm hoping you come to the place where you can move from being the duck to the rabbit. But there are different things that we believe here in the church. But there's one rock solid thing that we all believe. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Repent of your sin and turn to him as the Savior. Now, when you do that and you see a radical change in your life and you want to be part of this church, then you can take on the title Church at the Rock. I'm a Church at the Rock member. Church at the Rock is the elect one. We choose to be in this elect one, and then we can call ourselves, yes, I'm part of Church at the Rock. I'm a Church at the Rock person. With Jesus Christ, I want to say, I'm a Christian. I want to say, I am part of him. He is the elect of God. I'm in him, so I'm now elect. I'm now chosen. Why? Because I belong to him. I too am to have life the way he has life and the way he's provided life. If I don't come to that point, then I'm going to be confused in this. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, next week, we're going to look at this whole issue of how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? But we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after believing, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the adoption of our bodies are completed, right? To the praise of his glory. Well, I'm just wondering if you're able to come to a place where you can say, you know what? I'm going to put away all my preconceived ideas about what it means to be chosen by God, and I am going to allow God's work to speak to my heart. I'm going to look at the history, I'm going to look at the context, I'm going to look at the grammar, and I'm going to allow God's work to talk to me, God's word to talk to me. If you don't go with that attitude, and you have possibly been imprinted by the duck, all you're going to see is the duck. Some of you, when you looked at that picture, you only saw the rabbit, or you only saw the duck. That's all you saw. And when you heard, oh, there's also a rabbit, or oh, also you can see a duck, you said, oh, yeah, which one is right? Well, in that picture, I don't know if something is necessarily right. But when you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and in history of the church, there's been promoted a rabbit and a duck, you have a free will to choose which one you're going to embrace. I'm hoping and praying it will be the God who has given you a free will, just like he did Adam and Eve. Father, I pray that your word would go into each and every heart in a powerful way. I thank you for this, Jesus. I pray that we'll cherish your truth to our lives and proclaim this good news, that whosoever will can be saved. I thank you for this, Jesus. In your name, amen.